Sean's been talking about seed. Well, it's great stuff. So I'm actually going to, this is the end of the message, okay? So maybe I just sit down after this. But you don't sow grass into, you know, into a lush field. You sow grass seed into a, you know, a sparse area, a dirt, you know, something that needs it, that's wanting. I imagine that there's probably nobody here. Well, I don't know. Many of us here desire more freedom in our lives. Many of us here, one way or another, feel bound. Perhaps I'll get into that more. But let me say, whatever a man sows, that's what he'll reap. If you want to reap freedom, you need to sow freedom. And you don't sow freedom in a place where freedom, you know, abounds. You sow freedom in a place where freedom is a precious, prized commodity. And that's what Kairos is about. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Thanks for bringing us all together, Lord. And we thank you for your sure promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are right in the midst of us. So we welcome you, Lord. Lord, I was just so blessed by Matt, and Lord, we are so hungry for you, and we are thirsty for you, Lord, and we want more of you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that you would teach each one of us, Lord, how to simply be available to you. We want more of you, Lord, but we don't slow down long enough to, you know, to grab it. And that's really what you've provided, special time for each one. So I thank you for this time, Lord, and I bless your name, in Jesus' name. So Kairos. Kairos is a Greek word that means time. Some of you know this all already, you know, so, you know, humor me. You know, in Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know that in Greek there are two words principally to indicate or denote time. One of them is chronos, chronological time. Okay, chronos talks about sequential time. You know, 1 minute follows the next, and it's the same time for me as it is for you. Not counting, well, Vaughn's at a different time, but that's something else. But we all share that one time. Now, Kairos means something else. It means a special time. It's the word that's used where the word says, at the right time, one man died for all of us. You know, at the right time. It's a special time. Here's the illustration they give to Kairos, the beginning of the team formation meeting about that, to illustrate the difference between Kronos and Kairos. Men, your wife is pregnant. She's you find out she's pregnant, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, Mrs. Smith, you look healthy. It's good. And I, you know, based on everything I see here, I predict that you're going to have your baby on August 15th at 10 o'clock in the morning. Okay, that's Kronos time. August 15th, 10 o'clock in the morning, the same for her as it is for you, or for whatever. But so be it. So that's fine. Time passes. It gets to be August 1st. And in the middle of the night, Mrs. Smith wakes up. And she says, honey, it's time. All right? That's not Kronos time. That's Kairos time. It's a special time. Okay? So it would be bad if Mr. Smith said, oh, no, honey, it's not August 15th at 10 o'clock in the morning. Go back to sleep. That would be bad. all right, because she's using Kairos and he's, so. Kairos, we use that because it's a program that is designed to set aside a special time for God, for us to, in a sense, give back to God, but also a time when we can be available to him. Kairos is I'll describe what the ministry is just a little bit here, and then we'll see a four-minute video, and then I'll try to get out of Dodge here. Kairos is an ecumenical ministry, which means, somewhere I wrote that word. Ecumenical comes from another Greek word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, but it's got too many vowels in it. It means, it's a military term that means the ground that we hold or occupy in common. All right, so that's what ecumenical means. In other words, we have brothers from all denominations. Many brothers from the Vineyard Church. I have brothers here. I'm so pleased. We have there are Catholic brothers. There are mainline denominational brothers. But we all come together. So the common ground piece is that we, during our time of team formation, which is 8 weeks, by the way, there's no way I'm going to get us all across here, so I'll try to get the main points across. But we build a team. We take 8 weeks to do it. We try to build a Christian community. But during that time, we make a choice to sacrificially lay aside those things that make us different, whether it be, I don't want to go into a lot of details, but you can imagine denominational differences, and you can imagine the difficulty that can arise from that and the difficulties that can cause as far as building unity. So we lay that aside. We're not non-denominational. That's not the point. Each of us, each man there remains fiercely denominational. We hold to what we believe, and we stand on that. But we choose to just meet in the center, in the common ground, of what we all believe, the central truths of Christianity. And that's what we produce, and that's what we present in prison, is it's called a short course in Christianity. And over the course of several days, from Thursday night till Sunday night, we set aside that time, and we spend all that time with the prisoners going through a process together. And during that time, we present Christ and nothing else. We challenge men to have an encounter, first of all, with themselves, and then with Christ, and then with others around them, and try to present a conditions for them to build their own community where they can reach out and where they can serve others. You want to run that now? That's good. So, is it good?
They're in there for a reason. Out of sight, out of mind, if you ask me.
When I was captured, there was a veteran police officer. He had a 12-gauge shotgun right here at my head, and I had a pistol on him.
Hey, baby, you go in there, and they're going to play you like a fine violin.
My worst pain is knowing my daughter will grow up, marry, and have my grandchildren, and I'll still be in here.
You know what them people did? They had to just throw away the key.
Behind these walls, we do the only thing we know how to do when people break the law. Something more than simply locking people away must be found. For a growing number of offenders, both men and women, this something is the Kairos experience.
I believe I was still in shock because I'm not a violent type of person, and to realize that I had took someone's life was devastating for me.
Kairos is designed to transform despair into hope, rage into forgiveness, all through the word and spirit of God. God's unconditional love.
You know, I never knew that people can love so much, especially inmates, you know, people coming from the streets and giving their time and showing their love and the love that they receive from other churches and other groups from the outside, and they bring it in here and share that type of love, that agape love that we talked about in Kairos. You know, it's just awesome.
Certainly, all prisons offer religious programs to residents, but budget, facility, and personnel constraints limit the effectiveness of even the most dedicated prison chaplains.
The impact of Kairos has been tremendous institution. This is a high-close institution. We deal with a lot of violent offenders, and the greatest testimony is when another resident comes up and says, I'm tired of the way I'm living, get me into Kairos, I saw so-and-so change.
The Kairos experience begins with a highly structured weekend of interaction and group activities. 42 inmates participate, led by a group of over 50 volunteers. You could call it a short course in practical Christianity.
When I first walked up the sidewalk to Kairos, it was the most wonderful feeling. Someone was shouting to me or singing to me, they loved me. I really felt that God had disowned me. They told me he loved me. And if anyone out there can do that for another person, it's astonishing, the results.
During the weekend, residents are challenged to accept God's call to a life of Christian witness and service, not only during their prison stay, but beyond. The events unfolding during the weekend are dramatic, and so are the results of Kairos' powerful impact. The living environment within the institution improves, attendance at Sunday church services increases, and more important, residents who remain active in the Kairos program become committed disciples of Jesus Christ.
Participating in the Kairos prison ministry has been a significant impact in my life because I've been able to personally witness men coming into a three-day weekend angry, frustrated, mistrusting of men, and being converted by the Holy Spirit and by the servants who were there into loving, peaceful, and forgiving men.
I would personally recommend Kairos to any warden at any facility because of the positive impact I've seen it have on the environments of prisons that I've worked in.
Do you have enough spare time in your life and love in your heart to join God in his special time? You can decide at this very moment to take part in Kairos, to give whatever you can in whatever way you can. We sincerely hope you will give serious consideration to this very important Christian ministry.
So obviously 4 minutes is not enough time to describe too thoroughly ministry, but let's see what I can do in 2 minutes. Just to expand on some, that's a prison in Ohio that was produced by, it's largely the same way we do it. You see, it's they said it's a highly structured weekend, and that's exactly what it is. How many people here know that it's only when you have some boundaries that you can experience real freedom? You know, everybody running around just going willy-nilly, doing whatever they want, so to speak, isn't freedom. It's anarchy. It's not life. I was just going to start with the beginning, but I'll personalize it somewhat. This fall, November, I've been chosen to be the leader of the next weekend that goes into Coxsackie Maximum Security Prison. So be it. I will, over the course of the next few months, build a team of men. I'll probably select about 50 men. Many will drop out. And when we're done, we'll have somewhere between, 35 to 40 men that will go into Coxsackie Prison. When I say when we're done, the thing we're going to be done with is turning that many men from individual men from different persuasions. See, that's the miracle of this ministry. It doesn't just work on the outside. It sets people free, or on the inside. It sets people free on the outside as well. During that time, we build community. We, like they say, a series of a structured program and a lot of time, because you got to be available. You know, you don't get nothing. You know, we may live in a drive-by world or a drive-in window, but God's not like that. You know, He doesn't. What He has is too valuable to be demeaned in that way. It's not a drive-through. So we spend 8 weeks meeting together, building together. Suffice that for now. When we're done, we go in on a Thursday night into this prison, and there's 40 to 50 inmates. We don't really know, and we refer to them as residents. It's just more respectful. They'll come down on Thursday night. The first thing, they don't know what to expect. They're saying, "What are these pudgy white guys doing in here?" It's like they really don't get it. You know, they come for different reasons. Some of them come because they heard that we have food. We used to, but we don't. The prison doesn't allow us to bring it in anymore, which is fine. Some of them come down simply just to get away from the drudgery of what they usually do. You know, it's just playing something different. But their reasons are different. Many of them come because they simply heard, as the one person said, that there's a chance to change. There's a chance to just do something different and to just, you know, make a significant change in their life. And but they are mistrustful. They're like this. You know, they're all in their little, they stay by themselves and whatever. And the Kairos program is built on prayer. I'll tell you what, that's what it's built on. But beyond that, it's built on a good understanding of group dynamics, what really happens when you bring a group of people here. So that's why the program is so structured, because it brings the men through a series of stages, understanding that there are certain things. Obviously, this doesn't change the individuality of anyone or anything else, but there are certain things that always happen. So when we do the same things, we know that we produce the same things, and men can move from a state of like this into a state of what they call inclusion, where they can at least start to feel safe and secure and included. And then it's time to jockey for power and control, you see, and they have to move through that stage. The program facilitates this. We move through there. And then over the course, again, it's just a matter of time. And then by Saturday, they've moved into they've begun to have affection for one another. This is new. This is not something that is that they're familiar with. But they begin to have affection for one another. And then by the time we leave, and in the continuing ministry, they build community to support one another. So and that's what the real end result of this ministry is. It's not the 8 week team formation. It's not the 4 day weekend. It's what happens afterwards, because you see we go home. But they don't. So when we're not there, they need to support themselves. They need to support one another. They need to learn how to love one another in a place where that's not a safe thing to do. And I don't have to tell you, except for they do. The program works. Lives are changed. I've seen in the years that I've been doing this, there's men that I knew when they were rebellious, rejecting, heartbroken by God, maybe, just completely rejecting of everything that He stood for. And now, I got to tell you, they're solid Christians. They stand in a place where that is literally life-threatening, and offer to hug the man who would rather knife them. They call us They call the program inside, they call it Hug a Thug. So, you know, afterwards, this one guy on our last weekend said, Eddie, what you been? You been up with them Hug a Thugs? He said, well, yeah, you want a hug? So, you know, and that's different. All right. What else do I want to say to you about this? I know what I want to say to you. I want to tell you where you fit into it. Obviously, the team and the men, I say the men, there are women's Kairos also. I can only speak from my own experience. My experience is I serve in Coxsackie. There's other men and other men in this church, actually, that serve in other places. But that's where I serve. One of the things that happens there, the main thing we offer here is ourselves. Typical for me, I talk too much, I don't even have my scriptures, but you know the scripture that we're in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, we shared ourselves, our very lives with you. You know, and that's what we can do. We try to come as openly as possible with no baggage and just share that. And our motto, listen, listen, love, love. That's all we're there to do. Listen and love. And that's enough. That's enough. The prayer and share groups, which is the ongoing ministry that happens. In Coxsackie, they meet every Monday night. I know in Hudson, they meet on Sundays and different places. It's where the men come together, and a few volunteers go every Monday night also. James always goes. And you get together and share and pray for one another. In a safe environment, they can encourage one another. And that's the real product of the ministry. That's what it takes all this to do. That's what produces changed lives. It's remarkable the changes that happen during that 3-day weekend, but that would be meaningless if it didn't result in a changed life. It's not an experience. It's a path. It's a way to change, and there's a seed that has to be sown to produce that. It's time and it's love. So, the listen, listen, love, love. One example, that's an outward example of what we call agape. It's both physical and representative acts of love that we bring them. Now, when we could bring cookies, we would bring hundreds of dozens of cookies, homemade cookies, in with us, and we share with them. And these guys, we just blow them away. But we can't do that anymore. Which in a way is good because now there's nothing there except for the Holy Spirit. So anything that happens, we know wasn't because of the cookies. Cookies are good, though. One of the forms of agape that we bring them is a prayer vigil. So we're there from Thursday night, from Thursday evening, or even sooner, through Sunday night. And for every hour that we're in there, there are designated individuals from literally all over the world. Roger was praying from Zambia the last time I was inside, which is handy because then, you know, it's in the middle of the night here, but, you know, it's not there, so he didn't have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. We post that right on the wall for them to see. Every at 1 hour slot of the entire weekend is filled up with people's names that are sacrificially choosing to, in whatever fashion, for an hour, pray for them, those guys there. You know, you heard all the epithets they were throwing at them about, you know, their relative worth, but just to pray for them. That's one way. So, I need your prayer. This team needs your prayer. This Kairos 17 is what this falls. We need prayer. And it takes time. You have to, you know, and...
Thank you, Gary.
Thank you.
Thank you. Praise God. Listen, love, love. Thank you so much. Well, we've had a little bit about what Kairos is about, and Gary will be around after the meeting downstairs. I'm sure if you have questions, come up to Gary and ask him at that time. It's a great blessing getting involved with the prison ministry. I know for myself, I go in with my husband down to Downstate, and it is a blessing. So this time we've got Joshua Altman's going to come up and share with us a little bit to close out the service before communion. So thank you, one and all. Thank you, Josh.
Thank you, Gary. I kind of had a suspicion what I would talk about just because I kind of knew the theme of the evening. And I have a whole message because I didn't know how long you're going to take, Gary, and you could have taken longer. I could have listened to you all evening. But the message is called Using People. Using People. The world uses people to get what the world wants from us, our money, our time, whatever the devil wants to get from us. He's good at using us as human beings. The interesting thing is that Jesus was also very good at using people. We don't think of it that way. We think of it as Jesus was always helping and reaching them. And yeah, he was. He absolutely was. But he used people to demonstrate that God loved them and that God is actually love and that the cards they've been dealt aren't necessarily the cards that the Lord has dealt to them. It's very possible that some decisions have come in and people are suffering in their lives and they're going through a whole lot of stuff that really isn't God's fault. It really is because of their own decisions. And so Jesus would set them free from a lot of that stuff. And he really did use them to demonstrate the Father's love for them, to the masses, to the multitudes. And in Matthew 6:20, Jesus talks about lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you lay up something eternal when all you've got around you is just temporary? It's all just stuff that's going to be gone. Vaughn's been talking about, you know, the only thing that's going to survive when the fire comes is what's been planted in the ground, the seed that's underneath it all. So what really do we have that we can use to make an eternal, to lay up for ourselves, the scripture says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven? And the only thing that I can find that's a tangible physical commodity on the planet is people. We have an eternal spirit that will live forever. And so if you want to lay up those treasures, you're going to have to learn how to use people to do it. And the way that you're going to use people to do it is you're going to serve them. And we had an awesome time with Brother Jared. And he shared with us from Philippians. And just in about a half an hour, he only covered 3 or 4 verses. And I don't really want to go and spend time reading the whole thing. But the key phrase is, let nothing be done through strife or vanity, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. It's really easy to go in and do what Gary does when these guys begin to see these inmates as more important to the Lord than anyone on that team. Those guys are so important that they're going to give up their weekends. They're going to give up their time. People are going to give up their sleep to pray for these guys. Why? At the root of it, if you really break it down, why would someone do that? It's because they're starting to get that mind of Christ that the next verse talks about that we're supposed to have in us, where others are more important than we are. It's bizarre. It violates all of our natural instinct. Everything in our culture says, you know, you're supposed to look out for number one, because after all, if you don't look out for yourself, who's going to look out for you? And so what Paul's talking about here in Philippians is literally look at one another, esteem one another as more important than yourself. And from that vantage point, it's real easy to serve. It's real easy. It's only hard when you're looking down your nose at someone, you're like, oh, I have to serve that person, you know, because you feel like you're up here and they're down there. But when you literally look at everyone the way Paul challenges us to in Philippians, it gets a lot easier. And believe it or not, that's how Jesus saw people. It was hard for me when I listened to him share to realize the only way Jesus could go on that cross and just handle what he handled, he literally had to believe that we were more important than himself. I mean, that's hard to, you know, it's been a couple weeks, I think, since he's been here. Jesus literally thinks more of me than he does himself. You think about that, it'll shake you up. It's pretty radical. How else would he ask us to do it for each other if he hadn't done it for us? He literally thinks more of us than he does of himself. Why else would he give up of himself on the cross for us? And so that's the real root of what it is to be a Christian. You know, it goes down in verse 11, the final result of that kind of behavior where you esteem others as more important than yourself and their time is more valuable than yours, etc. It says that every tongue should confess Jesus to the glory of the Father. Ultimately, that kind of a lifestyle gives glory to God. It's not by self-elevation. It's not by trying to work your way to the top. There's no other way to get there. Jesus made it very clear. The way up is the way down. You know, how low can you go? That's how high he can raise you. It's a voluntary thing that we have to choose. That's really the crux of what I want to share is just from that Philippians thing. So if you have some time, just spend some time in the beginning of Philippians. Think about, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, that mind hung around with all the social outcasts. You know, he went innocently to the cross. It's pretty amazing to think that that's the mind that we're challenged to let be in us. You know, it's not just initially I'm thinking, okay, I'll just allow, okay, Lord, I'll let that. It's not that. It's not a passive allowance. It can't be, or it'd be too easy. It's just not how it is. You think about the way the word let is used in the Bible. I wanted to do a word study on it. I didn't. I just went to the beginning, and Genesis is full of let. It says, let there be light, and let there be a whole lot of things. And what I thought was interesting is that there really wasn't a choice. It wasn't an optional thing. You know, let there be light. He didn't wait to see if it would it's not optional. And our obedience to this kind of a statement, let this mind, it's not just a passive kind of, oh, I'll let this. No, it's an active allowance that we have to walk out, that we have to make tough decisions. We got to make tough decisions about sacrificing a piece of our life, like Gary's talking about, to be able to go and do and make a difference for eternity. You know, if you're not giving something up here to minister to a person, someone that has eternal value, how can you be sure that what you're doing isn't just something that's going to get burned up when the fire comes through? It's got to be something eternal. It's got to be something that you're investing in what's eternal. And so, personally, I believe that the way we can let that mind be in us is by some of the small decisions that we can make, like helping out with Gary, helping out with Pat. I mean, these are guys that have that revelation that others, the lost in the community, are more important than they are. They're more important than their schedules. They're more important than their lifestyle. And that's, if there was another, like, kind of little thing inside my message, it was just, there's a difference between life and lifestyle. And too often, you know, I think how many times I've shared with some of my friends and relatives about, it's really good to be a Christian. It's not a bad life. We really do have a lot. We're blessed. We're in favor with the Lord. And yet because of what they're afraid it's going to cost their lifestyle, they're not able to choose life. It's like, oh, I would choose that. But the expense to their lifestyle is too great. And I think it's very easy for us, even as Christians, to get caught in that same trap where we can see the value in something. We can see that it would be good to serve or to esteem this person and just come under them and serve them and see them the way God sees them, as literally better than himself. He sees that in them. He puts that value on them. However, the expense to our schedule, the expense to our budget, whatever it may be, it's too expensive. And so we can pass by on the other side and say, it's going to cost my lifestyle. You know, it's going to cost the next piece of clothes I want to buy. It's going to cost the kind of house I want to live in. And Jesus did not come to give us lifestyle. It's very clear. He said, I came to give you life and life more abundant. And if we'll focus on the life that he came to give, we're going to find out that loving others and sharing that life with them, I mean, freely we've received, freely we give. That's his challenge to us. It's easy when you recognize that the life living in you is really the life of Christ. It's not really your own. Jared really shook a lot of people up when he made a statement that everything I've got is yours, and he looked at everybody. I'm not even sure if I'm ready to say that yet. But he was totally sincere. He said, everything I have, it's not mine. Jesus gave it to me. The life that I'm living right now, the heartbeat that I have, the air that I'm breathing, it's not my own. It's Jesus living in me. And so therefore, everything I have, every word I have, every ounce of love that I have, everything I own, anything, it's all yours. It's not mine. It's available for the taking. It's how Jesus is. Jesus has, he's very, you know, liberal to us. He's willing to extend whatever we want to come to him humbly and ask for. It's very clear. And so we just have to keep that in mind, not to get so locked on to the stuff that we feel is our own, the stuff that we feel is going to really crimp our style. And what I've noticed, I just want to mention this in closing, what I really feel I've noticed in the last several months, and this, a lot of this is my own attitudes as well, is that there's something about so many people that are kind of locked in to a high school understanding of life. And I don't know if it's because, you know, there's so much of that, oh, you know, forever young and we're never going to grow old and we're always going to, you know, there's this kind of resistance to, and there's a lot of stuff that's spoken and a lot of career decisions are made and a lot of major events are kind of set on course at that high school immature kind of age where it's all really about you. Every decision you make about your career, it doesn't have to do with your neighbors or loving someone else. It's all self-focused. And I wonder how much our relationships have suffered because of that, because, you know, we're so easily offended. We hold on to things longer than we should. It's so hard for us to ask for forgiveness. You know, when I was reading through all the lets, it talks about how in Ephesians 4, you know, let not the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. And I think there's, just with something as simple as forgiveness, because we have this high school kind of a, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you, and I'm offended, so I'm not talking to you. And we have this kind of childish way of handling each other, even in the body. You know, a lot of us would rather pray for the sun to stand still. You know, let not the sun go down in your anger. But we'll pray for the sun to stand still rather than just go and make reconciliation with the someone. And we literally, it's so hard for us. Why is it so hard? I don't think it was hard. You know, Jesus didn't, it says very clearly, he didn't do what he did begrudgingly. He didn't do it like, oh God, I'm going to do this, but it's only because you're telling me to do it. He did it willingly. It's because he was focused on the life that he knew he was going to be able to live in us. Not so much our lifestyle. You know, those prisoners, yeah, they changed. There's a newness in the way that they live. Their clothes are the same. They eat in the same mess hall. You know, their lifestyle is not all that much different if you really think about it. You know, what about someone who's in prison for their faith and they're being held there just because they profess Christ? You think, you know, that their lifestyle is all that great? It's not always that great. But the life that they have inside is unquenched. There's nothing that can conquer that. And that's where, as Christians, we have to make sure that we're not gauging our decisions. We're not kind of weighing things as to how much is this going to pinch my lifestyle, and focus more on how much life is this going to allow Christ to live through me to that person. You know, just how much life, what value is there when one of those guys that they're going to, one of those 50 guys, about 40 to 50 guys, how much is the value? What's the eternal reward for one of those guys that goes from a, you know, tooth-gritten, mean to a hugging kind of a guy that just loves Jesus and wants to share that? What's the value of that? You know, we don't think that way as Americans. It's very hard for us because we're surrounded with everything speaking about how we need to keep the status quo and we have to look out for number one. And so this whole ministry that Gary's talking about really just, it's a perfect illustration of what Jesus is talking about. Let each esteem the other as more important. He even says better in some translations, as better. You know, and I can look at, it's easy to look at the people that get along with you and say, yeah, they're better than me, you know. But it's a little tougher when it's the people that are under your skin and I'm bugging you. But that's not how Jesus thought. And so we have to continue to challenge ourselves. If we think we've arrived, challenge yourself with that. Do you really think that everyone that you know in your life is better than you? You know, it's a good litmus test to see where we're really at. And recognize that there's still more of the mind of Christ that we have to be hungry for and that we have to make sacrifice to allow for that to come.